Immortality on us, also power of an endless life to keep helping us. Amen. So we thank God for each and every one of us that have been able to make it. Some of us know ourselves, some of us don't know ourselves, but it has pleased the Lord to bring us together on such a day as this. And a list of scriptures came to mind that we could begin to look at and see what the Lord would have for us today. Scripture tells us that He is the bread of life, and He has taken it upon Himself to feed His people. He made reference to the Old Testament. He said, Moses did not give you that bread. He was saying that, for those of us that know the story, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, the Lord took them through the wilderness and leading them to the promised land. And He did some interesting things to them in Deuteronomy chapter 8. That was not on my list of scriptures. Okay. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. The title of the burden is Becoming a Stronger Christian. And God will help us to have a greater sense of purpose as we examine the subject. Because God will help us. Once we have a better scope of what we have been called to, then Christianity is no longer just a religion. It's no longer just something we can put in a list of religions: Christian, Muslim, Buddhist. The Bible speaks of our high priest. He says he is established by the power of an endless life. And then in Mark, after he has resurrected, he said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go confidently and speak the word. So, our faith is not one about debate. It's not one subject to reasoning. It's not one to be shy about, because we are backed up by the power of an endless life. And it's by that authority we are able to heal the sick, raise the dead where we have opportunity. I'm not sure how many of us believe in demons, but I believe. And by that power, you're able to cast out devils. So, but it's a journey to be able to explore all the provisions that are available to us in Christ Jesus. So, in Deuteronomy, He said in verse 3, He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know what that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, the journey of the Israelites from Egypt to the promised land is a symbol, a type of our Christian journey. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, which mercy by the anointing of God upon our life will help us to go to, and then we'll come back to Deuteronomy. It says that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Just verse 13. For us, the power of darkness is what the Israelites experienced as Egypt. And for us, their promised land is the kingdom of His dear Son. That progression, in order to make that journey successfully, We look at how did they do it? What did God provide them with? So that we are able to live a more victorious Christian life when we look at it in the grand scheme of the full scope of what the journey entails. So, having that in mind, how do we journey from the power of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son? Because that's our journey from Egypt to the promised land. If we go back to Deuteronomy, he said, this is the way he accomplished it. He humbled thee. We would look at that. And he suffered thee to hunger. But then he fed thee with manna. Manna is the food that God gave them. They were not eating the food they were used to. Garlic, cucumber, and onions. And it's one other thing that is there. But garlic and cucumber and onions. But rather, he brought food for them that fell from heaven. And it was manna, that's what they called it. But then he said, so that you would know. He said, it is something that your fathers did not know. So that he did this to explain something to you. This explanation, the Bible tells us that the things come, because these are Israelites, they lived their life X number of years ago, but it was written so that it's an example to us. So what is the example? This thing where he said that he might make thee know, it's also something he's saying to us. That he may make us know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So what this means is, now, the Lord Jesus shows up in the New Testament, and he begins to explain that he is the bread of life. He said, well, this manna that Moses gave them is symbolic. I am the true bread that descended from heaven. So the lesson is, though we look like natural people, and our life, or science, or popular knowledge tells us that there is a way life is sustained. You sleep X number of hours, you eat X number of times, you do all these things. He's saying that the way to make a successful journey from the power of darkness, Egypt, to the kingdom of his dear son, the promised land, is by the word of God.
Amen.
That's the passage. It says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever.
Yeah.
And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So, this here he's explaining that he is the bread of life, meaning he is the symbol. When God gave them manna in the Old Testament, he's saying that he is what that was representing. Meaning, for us in the New Testament, in order for us to journey from the power of darkness to the kingdom of his son, we need to feed on the word of God. Now, why is this important? Someone can say, but why do I care? We care because first we have believed. We care because haven't entered into the journey. We entered into the journey by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. By believing that he died and resurrected on the third day. And we became born again by subscribing to him that he should be the Lord of our life. Haven't subscribed, it means that we have taken the walk to leave Egypt. You know, for those of us who have read it in the Bible in Exodus 11 and 12, for them to leave Egypt, a lamb was taken as slain. So that when judgment came, they escaped that judgment and were free to live. That's what the blood of Jesus is for us. He came, he died, he shed his blood so that we who choose him can escape judgment. Because I'm not sure, but many of us here, I know about myself, we have done some very strange things that if God were to judge us, we have no business heading towards any promised land. But the blood of Jesus secures it for us and escape. But now we have escaped, it's not like the journey is concluded. We have started and we are heading towards the promised land. It would not make any sense to leave Egypt and then just stay in the promised land. But sadly, some believers come out and just stay there. Meaning, having become Christians, they don't invest towards making good speed towards the promised land. That's almost like applying for university, gaining the admission, and not studying, not going to class. That person will never graduate. And at some point, the school would just suspend and then cast the person out. Meaning the person will lose his admission. Meaning, if we have subscribed, enrolled into the school of the Spirit, and have come and have come to become believers, then we see that we have to put some effort, which I bless God for myself and each and every one of us that have made the effort to come. That's like going for tutorials, going for, you know, just to ensure that we pass this exam. The exam being an exam of life, where we are confronted with elements of sin and darkness that seek to pull us back, and we keep taking that test and passing every decision, every thought, every inclination, so that we keep marching forward towards the promised land. But Jesus said in Deuteronomy, God said that the way you would do it is, a man shall not live. The live here is not just exist. Man shall not do. There are dimensions of life. An insect has life, but it can only do so much. The best it can do is give it some time, it will make an anthill. A plant has life, but it can only do so much. The best it can do is maybe crawl on the wall and do so much. Bring an animal here, depending on the level of intelligence of the animal. If you bring an ape, it may do one or two things. But that does not compare to a human being. Put a human being here, his level of life includes intelligence to affect his environment. Now bring an angel here. He has a higher level of life and power. He can accomplish a lot more. Now bring a son of God. He can change, put him in the wilderness, he will turn it into a paradise. He will cause rivers to flow. He will create mountains. But that's a dimension. So he's now saying, man shall not live. This live is not just exist. Man shall not, the way man is, would enter into the highest realm of life that God has planned for him is by the word of God. So some of us may know this song that goes, read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. And it boils down to that, because we can explain the word in different dimensions. That's like eating rice or eating some other meal. Doesn't matter what you eat. Rice, bread, cake, ice cream, they digest down to the same vitamins and proteins and carbohydrates, which is the simplicity of read your Bible, pray every day. But now, having seen these things, the Lord will have us consider, set us on a trend, heading towards the promised land, living by the word of God. What does it mean to live by the word of God? How do you live by the word of God? The Lord Jesus explained it, that whosoever heareth my word and believe it. So we have to hear the word of God and believe it. And the belief is only considered a full belief when you have the works of that belief. The works of that belief being you obey the word. Whatsoever the word said, you obey. Now, let us turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Or we are coming to Romans chapter 5. Romans, we want to begin to look at how do we live. But before explaining the things we need to do, you know, effort, like many of us are used to this analogy, an athlete. He has to go through a lot of sacrifice, a lot of things he should not eat, things he should eat, exercise. When people are sleeping, he's doing a lot of things. And some people go to the gym. I don't know if my brother there goes to the gym. He looks like he has chest. But some people, all these efforts, we put it in just to advance. But you need to keep reminding yourself of why am I doing it, else you get tired. And let's just explore that a little bit more. If we look at Romans chapter 8, it is a passage that it always comes to my mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. From verse 14. From verse 13. It said, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. We'll come back to that. 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. 16 is where we are headed. It said, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 17. And if children, 17, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we shall be raised also together. 18, for just completion's sake. Say, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, 18 says that there is a glory that's to be revealed in us. Which, an understanding of that glory helps. For the athlete, the glory, like maybe Usain Bolt, is the medals he will receive and all that. But we need to know what this glory is. You know, it's beyond just flying to heaven. There's a lot more, but time may not permit us to go into that. But there is a glory to be revealed within us. An idea is an angel, if an angel were to appear, the angel that rolled the stone, he said his countenance, his appearance was like lightning.
Hallelujah.
When Jesus transfigured, the Bible says that his face was shining like the sun. So there is a glory that is to be revealed in us. But if we go back to verse 17, this touches me a lot, which I believe every believer has to have a good handle of as we advance in our Christian journey. He said, if we are children, then the consequence is that we are heirs, heirs of God. And in case you do not understand the level of this heir, he said joint heirs with Christ. What does it mean to be a heir? It means someone that inherits. So if he says we are heirs of God, it means we are inheritors of God. That means each and every one of us here seated have a portion of God that is your inheritance. Your inheritance, your inheritance. I have an inheritance. So when people go about life wondering, why am I here on earth? What is my purpose? What am I supposed to do? How do I contribute to this world? It's quite simple. You just, especially when you have been reconciled to your Heavenly Father and have become a child of God, what the world calls a Christian, the Bible tells you that you are it. So your next assignment is you just keep reading your Bible, praying every day, fellowshipping with God. As you do that, he begins to speak, he begins to direct, he begins to put interest, desires in your heart that give you a clue to your inheritance. Once you find your inheritance, your purpose in life is to take that inheritance and dispense it to the world. You inherit a dimension of God and you express it to the world. But it's not about some men of God, some selected persons, some few people, some clergy like the general church has made us to think. But the Bible says that each of us is a heir. So we live a life of finding out what that purpose is. As we read our Bible, as we pray, we begin to know what God has ordained for us to become. And that way we are able to advance. It's very fulfilling when you know what your inheritance is. Once you know what your inheritance is, It gives you a sense of confidence, a sense of direction, a sense of purpose. So it's worthwhile if you spend a couple years or months in your Christian life exposing yourself to God and allowing Him reveal it to you. Jesus said something when He came upon the earth, because He came to live as a normal man. He said, "I come as it is written of me in the volume of the books." So we also have to go look at the Word of God. As we look at like two people, three people, all of us here could read the same chapter, but the kind of burden being the direction, the interest put in our hearts could be different. She spends time with God and she just feels like worshiping. She spends time with God and she just wants to teach. She spends time with God and she just wants to evangelize. Another person spends time with God and he just wants to pray. Like, these things give you a clue. As you keep working with those interests, then it grows till you know, what would God have me do or contribute? And once you have something you are doing, once you are active in your Christian journey, it helps you to advance further. It helps you to not be weary. So, hopefully with this one, there are many other things we could look at, but with this one verse, it gives us a picture that, okay, if there's something we take out of all this, I am a heir. I have inherited something from God. What is it? And then you spend time finding. It's not a question, did I inherit? No, I have inherited. The Bible tells me so. The question is, what is it? Because when I know it, then I live a life of purpose and certainty. Amen. So, now, like we were looking at in Deuteronomy, our Christian life is a journey from Egypt to the promised land. Colossians 1:13 says, from the power of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. And just as Israel came out, then Egypt came after them. They wanted to kill them after they had left, when they were approaching the Red Sea. And just as at different points in the journey, the Edomites, the Amalekites, different people fought with them. Sihon and all those people fought with them. Likewise, nobody says that immediately you become a child of God, a Christian, everything becomes so easy. You read the Bible and God will say something like, be ye perfect. And then inside you find that you are still lusting. You are still harboring offense. You are still vain in your thinking, vanity. You just have vain ambition. You are still envious. You are still, like, you read your Bible, you really want to do the right thing, but you see these things inside. So being a stronger Christian or living a victorious Christian life means understanding how you can overcome. So that if those things come up, they don't weigh you down. You are able to keep taking steps, marching towards the promised land. Because it was not everybody who came out of Egypt that ended up in the promised land. Some people died in the way. And we don't want that to be our portion. So, one passage we could look at is Romans chapter 5, verse 2. I sense that I may have to round up soon as the Lord leads. Romans chapter 5 from verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, using the analogy of Israel advancing towards the promised land and possessing it, we can explain this scripture by thinking of how God supernaturally assisted them. Jericho, for example, there's no logical way, for those of us who have read the passage, Jericho was a walled city. The walls were so thick that chariots could run on it as they would. Imagine walls that are almost as thick as this room. Round about, there is nothing. Every kingdom has tried, so they just leave Jericho alone. Yet Jericho was in their way, and it was part of what they were supposed to possess. So that speaks of sometimes when you are heading towards the promised land of being like Christ, there are oppositions inside you. There is this fortified anger. Like, you can be nice, you can be kind, you can do many things, but anger is like a Jericho. It has a strong wall. Or it could be an addiction. It could be alcohol. It could even be pornography. It could be many things. You could pray, you could read your Bible, you could do whatever you want, but this particular thing has a wall surrounding it that no matter what you do, you can't break that wall. So it just stays there. I'm here to stay is what it will tell you. But this passage tells us that we have access by faith into this grace that enables us to stand. What does that mean? We want to stand upright. But to do that, there is a grace. Now, grace is not just, oh, you sin and you get forgiven. Grace means favor, unmerited favor. And what that means is unmerited assistance. Like you are giving a kind of help that is beyond your ability. You didn't deserve, but the person helping you just decided to help you anyways. That's grace. Someone looks at you, he doesn't know you, or maybe he knows you. You don't have any reason. He doesn't have any reason to be kind to you, but he decides, you know what? I'll just give you $1 million and hopefully you make the best of it. And you cannot explain why. But that's basically an idea of grace. So now, in this journey towards the promised land, Israel was faced with Jericho. But then they have a God who is all-powerful and who was willing to help them. That help is grace. How did he help them? He gave them instructions of what to do, which have some meanings. But then they marched around 7 times and then the wall crumbled. Physically speaking, you can march all you want. There is no way the wall will crumble. So there was something else going on. Before Joshua, who was leading the army, began to march, God revealed to him the department that of spirits that was going to help him. And he went to a place, he saw this mighty person that looked like a man. It was an angel. And then he said, oh, are you for us or are you against us? And he said, I am the captain of the Lord's army. So he is a captain over a physical army, but God revealed to him that there is another army and there is a captain. I have sent that army to come and help you. There is no way you could physically pull down this wall, but there is an army spiritually that can pull it down. And so he said, take off the soles of your shoe, for where you are standing is holy ground. So they marched around. What they were doing was a physical act of obedience. And while they stayed physically doing that, it was not their marching that could pull it down, but their marching physically gave permission to their heaven department to continue working on that place. So you can imagine with mighty angels whose countenance are like lightning, who can roll a stone without even touching it. They smote that wall with a spiritual power and it crumbled. Then Israel could advance. So what is the Jericho that may be going on in your life? Is it alcohol? Is it addiction? Is it pornography? Is it anger? Is it lust? Is it unforgiveness? Is it vanity? Is it immorality? It may have a strong wall, but the Bible in Romans chapter 5, it said that we have access by faith into this grace. We have help. There is a department of help. But he says we have access through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 2. Jesus Christ our Lord is this helper we have. And he's not just a captain, he is the king seated upon the throne. When the Israelites in Persia in the time of Esther had problems and somebody wanted to kill them. Because of Esther, the king was on their side and he made a decree that let all the forces, before it was anybody that wants to kill the Jews can kill them. Now it is let all the forces of Persia, all the armies, all the captains, everybody be to the, all the official infrastructure, let them be to the defense of the Jews. For us, we have a king upon the throne. And notice, like the Joshua, he needed to march around it physically. His marching could not do anything, but he needed to march. So we need to identify that issue. When we identify it, we need to stay on it. We need to bring it before God in prayer. It's not our effort that can do it, but we are doing it because we know that there is a help. And so long as we keep on that subject, that help will come and break down that wall. That thing that looked so strong will become weak, and we will jump in and destroy it. And before you know it, we'll be free. What looked like a strong pool no longer has any hold on us. But that is the provision of the help that we have. So we have a king upon the throne, and he has released all his ministering angels. But how did they come in? How does angels relate with pornography? What does angels and spirits have to do with anger? In fact, the Bible explains, it says anger is a defiling spirit. Let us move to Galatians chapter 5 as we begin to round up. Because the goal is to become a stronger Christian. But as we look at Joshua and the advancement into the promised land, we see that becoming a stronger Christian translates to advancing into the promised land. But we have just seen that they could not do so by their own strength. Likewise, we cannot live a victorious Christian life by our own effort. There must be help. And that's the grace we speak about, that assistance. Now we need to understand the framework of that grace so that we can use it. So the people who excel, the people who live a victorious Christian life, the people who appear like they are strong as Christians, it's not because they are strong. They've just understood the help of God, and they know how to march around their Jericho. They know how to align with the forces of heaven till they obtain victory in their life. And so that is what makes a person strong. So Jesus said, when I come, I'm not looking for a person who is strong. He said, the race is not to the swift. He said, by strength shall no man prevail. Rather, when he comes, he says, he's looking for faith. Shall he find faith in the earth? Why? Because the way to access the help, he says, we have access by faith into this grace. Except you believe that there is such a provision of help, you can't benefit from it. So now, what is the framework? What does angels and spirits have to do with immorality? It helps. Because when Jesus wanted to, when Jesus was healing the sick, you know, it's easy. You see someone who is epileptic or dumb, he cannot speak. There was a time in my life where I used to wonder, okay, someone has a fever. My prayer is like, oh Lord, please heal him. But to speak to the fever did not make sense to me. Like, I know I can talk to a human being. I can talk to you. I can talk to her. But how do you talk to fever? Like, does fever hear you? So my faith was low because I can't talk. Like, I don't understand what I'm talking to. So it didn't make sense. So because it did not make sense, my faith was low. And because my faith was low, I couldn't talk to fever. And fever would obviously not listen to me. But if we read about Jesus, he saw, if somebody was epileptic, what did he said? He rebuked the spirit. As though he's understanding that physically this is epilepsy, but spiritually there is a spirit that is whose influence on this man translates to epilepsy. So he rebuked that spirit. A person is dumb. Now we could take him for medical sciences or deaf. We could put all manner of ear probes and do all manner of things. But Jesus, he saw the spirit. In his eyes are open. He could see that there is a spirit closing his ears. So rather than go through science, he rebuked the spirit and the guy's ears open. So once you see things from the spiritual, it helps you to activate the help. Because they Joshua looked at Jericho. He could see Jericho. He could see his enemies. And he could also see the people who were going to help him. So his faith was, so when he was marching around, it didn't feel like he was doing a random. Many people thought he was being foolish. The people of Jericho looked at him and like, what are they doing? He knows that it's not about my marching, but I know you people are there, and I know I've seen the people that are going to destroy you, and they will pull this wall down. So when you are dealing with immorality, it may look like an action. Why do I feel like this? If I just see this girl, I just do this. Or it may be pornography, or it could be vanity, it could be anger. Why do I feel like this? If you just see it as a feeling, you would not know what to do. You would just keep beating yourself. Why am I like this? Why am I like this? But if your mind opens to see, you are a spirit, but then there is a king who would destroy you. Now you are relating with living entities, and then you can resist. He said, resist, refuse the devil, and he would depart, he will flee from you. But you can only resist when you accept that there is a devil. That's why the enemy has been effective in deceiving the Western world, because he uses science to look as though there is no spirit. So people are struggling. They call woman out things, this syndrome, this syndrome, this syndrome, instead of calling it the spirit. Anxiety, depression, addiction, is all just syndromes. But then it is spirit. Until you deal with that, you will never make any progress. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5 as we wrap up. Before that, let's look at Romans chapter 7. We're coming back. We want to be stronger as Christians, but we see that to do that, we need to understand the help of God. And understanding the help of God, we access it by faith. Romans chapter 7 verse 20. Who has, I'm not sure what version that is. Maybe it's NLT or NKJV. Romans chapter 7 verse 20. I'm looking for the one that says, "But sin in my flesh." Okay, well, I can't. Let me just go back to King James or New King James. Romans chapter 7, verse 20. Okay, let's read from verse 16. Okay, from verse 14. Don't worry, we can just move one by one. Say, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Sold under sin is like when we read the Old Testament, we see like Joseph was sold as a slave. Sold under sin means to be sold as a slave. Who sold us? Was Adam. The Bible says, don't you know that whoever you yield yourself to be his servant, you become his servant. Whoever you obey, you become his servant. So by Adam yielding to Satan's instruction, he became a servant, and everybody that came out of him, which is all humanity. So I was sold under sin, meaning now sin became my captor. Meaning I was in bondage to someone called sin. And when we look at Genesis, we'll see that sin is not just an act. It's a person. It's a spirit that makes everybody to be rebellious. He said, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. 17. Now then, it is no more me that does it, but sin that dwelleth in me. But we want to live a victorious Christian life. This sin that dwelleth in me is like a Jericho of a sword. I want to do what is good, but there is some other thing making me do something else. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I guess we can just read on. Don't worry, can I just go it up and join? No, don't join, just 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? 25. But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. But that is before the help of God. Now, just to establish that point, in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Just to see that sin is a person, and that person is Satan. And we know sin to be rebellion, to be bad things, basically. But there is somebody that engineers it. And now, in verse 7, it says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? This is God speaking to Cain. And if thou doest not well, sin is lying at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So you see sin being referred to as a him, as a person. So that him is Satan. So when in Romans he says, it is no longer I, but sin that dwelleth in me, it means somebody has gained access to me. Now I have to remove them. And that's what Israel had to do upon getting to the promised land. Remove those that were occupying their land of promise and doing all manner of evil sacrifices there and stuff. So, having said that, we go to Galatians chapter 5. Again, like we said, it's easy to rebuke fever once you know that you're talking to a spirit. So it's easy to deal with sin so that we can be stronger Christians when we know that we are dealing with spirits. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16 onwards. It says, this I say then, walk in the spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Pause. Why is the flesh lusting? It's because somebody has infiltrated it. Sin in my flesh, which is also a spirit. So the spirit, Holy Spirit versus sin, which is an evil spirit. So let's just switch sin with evil spirit. Holy Spirit versus evil spirit in my flesh. Now, moving on. It said, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit. Why does it lust against the Holy Spirit? The evil spirit of sin in my flesh is resisting the Holy Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. 18. But if ye be led of the Holy Spirit, ye are not under the law. 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now this is important. Works of the flesh. What does that mean? The things that the flesh does. But why does the flesh do those things? Because sin in my flesh. So the works of the flesh are the works of who?
Sin.
So, but sin is a what? Evil spirit. So the works of the flesh are actually the programmings of a spirit. But what are the programmings of the spirit? Adultery. So when somebody commits adultery, fornication, there is a spirit responsible for fornication that moves through the person's body to make him fornicate. Now the person goes, I don't want to fornicate. But once you realize that, I am in bondage to a spirit making me fornicate, then you go and look at the books and say, but I'm not supposed to be under your hold anymore. Jesus Christ has paid the price. Then you begin to go through the process of establishing your freedom, and then you have access by faith into that help. The agencies of heaven come. That's where the angels come in. That's where you wonder, what does holiness have to do with angels? What do spirits have to do with sin? Now we've seen that spirits are the ones administering these works of the flesh. So if you are resisting, all you need to confess and resist in faith, just like they were walking around Jericho. Why are the angels so many? Because we say many things and there's so much work to do. So once you say, the Lord rebuke you, or when you say to a spirit, leave, you spirit of immorality, you spirit of epilepsy, you spirit of, sometimes they are stubborn, but you have given a statement of authority. Now angels come in because they execute the word of the Lord. Peradventure the spirit wants to resist and say, no, I'm not going. What will you do? That's when the angel will say, don't worry, you have spoken. Now the angel will ensure that he leaves. So that's how, now you can see where the captain that Joshua saw translates to our experience. Their spiritual realities and help by the authority of the kingdom of God available to help us rid ourselves of spirits that try to animate their pleasures through our body to make us a sinful people, even when we are supposed to be Christians. So he says, are these adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred? I mean, witchcraft is easy because you know that the spirit is definitely doing that one. Variance, and variance just at variance with one another. Emulations, wrath, strife. So someone is just wrath and just strife. Sometimes, long ago, maybe my brother would do something. This is my biological brother, and I'm very angry. The day that I realized this thing is not normal, I'd be so angry. That day I was fuming ridiculously, but I could hear a voice. Louder, more. It like as though it was speaking, like, increase it. Let him know that you're serious. It just kept speaking. And I kept going. Before I don't know where I went. It appears I'm a puppet in the hand of something, because something is telling me what to do. You would notice that before you do anything, you would have premeditated it. You would have thought about it. So that means that the realm of your mind is the gateway, the CPU, the processing unit that determines what you carry out. So Paul would tell you that the war that you are fighting is a war in your mind. You have to cast down thoughts and imaginations. Why? Because before somebody begins to operate in wrath, or if we go back, it begins to operate in adultery or fornication, a spirit of fornication would have come and began to suggest, wow, look at that lady. Then you resist it, but then you keep talking about it. You begin to highlight different parts of our body. You begin to paint in, and sadly, if you have watched pornography or a movie or some other thing, it would bring back that memory. It would interplay that person you just saw and present it to your imaginations. That's why he says we are supposed to cast down. The weapons we fight with are not physical. They are mighty through God to pull down strongholds. So he will present it, and then you are supposed to cast it down. If you don't, he will keep gaining ground till it expresses. And you will say, oh, I have committed sin. But the reality is there was a spirit that was working till you executed that. Amen. Thank you. let's just go to, let's move on. 2021. Galatians 5:21. Envying's mother. So envying's also, that one, it looks as, oh, you just envy. But the reality is there's a spirit that suggests it. Oh, look at, but why is he behaving like that? You could have, you know, those kind of things. Murder, before somebody kills somebody, you would have thought about it before doing it. But that thinking is the suggestion of a spirit, a department of murder. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But we want to inherit the kingdom of God in 22. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is. So, fruit of the Spirit. Now, we know that this Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Fruit means the result of his labor. You plant and you water and then it brings out fruit. The fruit of the Spirit means after the Holy Spirit has worked on, so he works on her, he suggests, he leads, he guides, everything. She produces a fruit, love, peace, long-suffering. Just because of the Holy Spirit working upon her, she's just gentle. Goodness, she has faith. 23. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I'm not sure what's in 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with their affections and lust. First 25. For if ye 25. For if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen. So the Lord will help us. Verse 24. We see that in the journey of living our Christian life, we have to crucify the flesh. The flesh is where sin has infiltrated. So we have to put it to death. But Paul will say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Meaning, when you kill it, you gain it back in life. He said, if any man would lose his soul, he would gain it. Now, if something has been corrupted, you are to sleep. Although it's the Spirit working, but because he's working through your members, the way you crucify it is to resist. Albeit, your resisting is helped because you know that you're resisting a spirit, but because it has infiltrated this, you resist your flesh also. And in the course of resisting your flesh, though you are resisting a spirit, you are putting to death your flesh so that it is no longer alive. That's where fasting helps, for example. When you fast, your body is weak and when your body is weak, it does not have the energy to carry out the suggestions of spirit. But that's just an example. So having said all these, the meditation as we begin to close is, we want to be stronger Christians. But we have seen that the Christian journey is likened to the movement from Egypt to the Promised Land, which for us is a movement from the powers of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. We see that as we step out, there are still forces that try to resist us, and some are as fortified as Jericho. So in our Christian life, we have spirits of adultery, of immorality, of variance, of sedition, of murder. Sometimes murder is not just killing physically. Jesus said, if you slander your brother or your sister in your heart or anybody, you have killed them in your mind just by thinking evil of them. So there are spirits that come to suggest all these kind of things. But now we want to be victorious. On our own, we are powerless against spirits that have existed. These spirits were once angels. They rebelled against God. They existed before we were created. But there's another department of spirits that work on our side. We have the King on our side. We have access by faith into a merciful provision of God that allows us to choose righteousness. So how then do we live? We will see that some people live in fornication and don't know it is bad because they've not been enlightened. That's an extreme. But for us that are Christians, we know. So we keep knowing the things that are not good the more we expose ourselves to the Word of God. So he says, man shall live by every word that proceeds. As the word proceeds, it gives light and it gives the spiritual energy to align yourself with God and to resist the spirit. And that's how we live a victorious Christian life. A lot more can be said, but one thing is sure. If ye live by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Meaning, if you partner with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to lead you, then you will be able to resist. When He said you will not fulfill, it means when those spirits come, you will be stronger because you have connected yourself with a stronger Holy Spirit. Bible says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power and according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So we too are declared to be sons of God with an immense power. According, the power is directed to ensure holiness. Holiness means victory over all these bad spirits. And the result is a resurrection from the dead. So nobody is special anymore. The person who is strongest is the person who believes and aligns himself with God. So we trust the Lord to brood His word in our hearts, and we begin to just meditate and reflect and see how we want to rededicate ourselves to the Lord. Or if we want to give our lives to Christ, if we are not born again, if we want to rededicate our lives to God, if we want prayers where brethren can join faith with you so that the help of God is released upon your life to make it easy for you to advance, we'll just call on our brother Ruki to just take those aspects of prayer.
Precious.